In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Gospel of John starts out saying, "Then the same day at evening." What same day? It was the day upon which the Lord had resurrected. And the disciples were gathered together for fear of the Jews. What would happen next? Would there be a dispersion? Would they remain together? Would they be taken one by one and killed as their master was? What was going to happen to them? They were in great fear. So the first thing that the Lord offered to them was peace. When a priest comes to bless your home, the first thing that the priest should say, if he's a good priest, as he takes a step, the first step into your home is, "Peace be to this home." It's the first thing. Not, "Hi, how are you? How are the kids? How are the family? How's Tate out?" No. Peace be to your home. Because if you have peace, then you have a chance. A peaceful man can learn. A peaceful man can express himself so that others may learn. A peaceful person may be able to convince. But one who is agitated and angry, it's not going to be very easy, and it takes a very peaceful person to pay attention to such an individual. All right. Now, he told them to receive the Holy Spirit. Here's something of a controversy, and I like controversy. What did he mean by that? Receive the Holy Spirit. It's what Pope Shenouda said to me. I opened my mouth. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And he blew the Spirit into my mouth, which he had received from St. Mark in proper lineage, going down through all the centuries. The Holy Spirit cannot be extinguished. The Holy Spirit is alive. But what did the Lord mean when he said, "I have to go, because if I do not go, the Holy Spirit is not going to come"? Well, what were they waiting for if the Lord had already given them the Holy Spirit? Did Jesus give them the Holy Spirit or not? Because when he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," this can mean, when the Holy Spirit comes, receive you him. When this man that I'm going to send you comes, open the door to him and welcome him. Receive him. Receive him. Embrace him. But then the Lord said something else. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and then you have the power over sins. This is a tremendous authority I want to share with you. It's like the governor of some prefecture. If you're in Japan, it's or a county. Somebody who governs absolutely. Not the system of government that we have now, because it's really highly stratified. But in the old days, there would be a piece of land, maybe it was not yet, if we're speaking about America, a part of the United States. It was yet to be grafted in. But there would be a governor, there would be somebody that you would go to. There would be a judge. And he had the power, if you were accused of something, to just let you go. He also had the power to hang you until you were dead. He had this power. This is what the power of the priest is. If the priest retains a sin in your life, you go not to your death, but you go to Jesus Christ carrying that sin like a sign around your neck. The priest wouldn't forgive me. Now, there's a lot of people that are so cynical these days, you know what they'll do? "I'll change churches. I'm going to the Armenian church." And there's a very loose confederacy or governance between the churches. A man say, "Well, I'm going to leave this heretical Coptic Orthodox Church, because after all, they're just Monophysites, they're Oriental Orthodox. I'm going to the real church, the Greek church, or the Russian church. And I'll get married there again. I'll leave my wife, I'll leave my kids, I'll go to that church. Do you think that other than what that individual may obtain for a short period of life on earth is going to be something that the Lord Himself is going to commit to? What a lie we tell ourselves. You think you're going to deceive the Lord when your intentions were just completely corrupt? No, you're not going to. You don't think that. Be in fear. When you go to the priest, be in fear of lying. Do you know what happens when you go to the priest and lie, or you don't tell everything? Do you know what happens? It's written against you. And you carry that to the Lord. And the Lord is going to say, "What is this that I see written against you and against your soul?" Well, the corrupt priests down there on earth, they wouldn't forgive me. Neither do I. Because you see, the Lord knew the intention before the sin. He knew what was going to be the rationalization after the sin. He knew what was going to be the strategy after the rationalization to make the person look as though they had no spot or blemish, but were completely clean. The Lord knew all this. He knows all this. I shouldn't ever use past tense or future tense talking about the divinity of God. God is not past and is not future. He is. What did He say? What did He tell Moses? I am. Pure existence. I am. I am here. I am here. I am there. I am. Just I am. So the Lord knows. That's what Pope Shenouda, he would go around the monastery in Ambabashoy and he would write graffiti on the walls. And one of the, forgive my lousy Arabic, but Rabbi Nashaif. The Lord sees. The Lord sees. He's telling this to monks. How about us? Monks, people who ostensibly have given up everything to be in the monastery, except that's not so. Some of them have the same corruption as anybody in the world. They just have on some cool clothes. And some of them walk around as dead men, not because they have spiritually adopted the prayers that were prayed over them, which the monks are and nuns are prayed over them, rolled up into a rug, the prayer of the dead. But not because of that reason, because they're so sad that they have chosen this vocation and it's too late for them to go out into the world and to do something. So they become the worst type of monk. I unfortunately know a couple of these. Now, Thomas wasn't with them when the Lord said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And by the way, there is a certain amount of consensus that when this was said, what was meant was, "I'm going to give you power now." Now, to those who were assembled in the room, "I'm going to give you power." And remember, there were only 10. Judas is gone. The 10 that were assembled in the room, "I'm going to give you power to forgive or retain sins upon the earth." Judas wasn't with them. Judas came and he made the declaration, "I am not going to believe what you say until I put my hand into the print of the nails and in the Lord's side." How did he know that the Lord had a gouge in his side from the centurion? What? What? Thomas, I beg your pardon. Forgive me. I'm being corrected, and that's a good thing. Always correct me if I have one of these senior moments. Thomas said, Because Thomas was rather like Judas in this moment. I'm trying to patch up the error that I made right there. So, how did he know that Jesus had this thing in his side? He wasn't around at the crucifixion. But when Jesus appeared to them, he heard it from the disciples who saw. Now, how come he's going to be able to believe part of their testimony, but not the real testimony? How is he going to believe that there's a hole in Jesus' side, or the imprint where Longinus penetrated his flesh? How's he going to know that and believe it and say, I want proof? Think about how dangerous this was, this statement. Because it may have, and some people speculate, it's because he was hurt. He was deeply hurt. Why? The Lord knows everything. Why didn't the Lord wait for me to show up? I was coming. Why didn't the Lord wait for me? But imagine if when the Lord resurrects, he does not have the print of the nails in his hand, or does he have the print of the spear that was in his side? What if he has a different type of body? And there is nothing to put your hands into the midst of. What if that? Do you think that the martyrs, when they are resurrected and have the resurrected body, that they're going to have all of the scars of their martyrdom? Are they going to be beaten and torn and burned and hacked, mutilated? Is that how the martyr is going to have the new body? Of course not. Of course not. So Jesus could have appeared in a different form, and then what would Thomas have done? He painted himself into a corner, intellectually and spiritually. But the Lord, in his condescension toward men, knew all about this and knew that there would be some of us. You know, I often wonder, did the Lord make Thomas to be as he was? Or is it because, as I've told you before, human beings, in my opinion, only come in chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry? We like to think of ourselves as being so unique and so different. But Thomas represents a category of people that just do not believe until they have physical evidence. And that's the lowest form of evidence. Do you know that if you know anything about physics and you look at a formula, you can see what is going to happen physically just by the notations on a page? Or if you're an electrical engineer, you can tell if the circuit is going to open and close as it is supposed to because of just what is written on a page. So you don't have to be shown it. You can comprehend it intellectually. But there's even a higher level, the spiritual level. And there are people who know things, and they are so simple and they are so uneducated, and it is the only faculty that they possess that they can bring to sway when they need to think through something. I'm using the word think. What I should have said is to winnow, W-I-N-N-O-W, to winnow out the seed from the chaff spiritually. That's all that they possess, and yet that will be enough. But Thomas was one of those that the Lord in his condescension appeared, and he said, look at my hands, look at my side, bring forth your weak self and touch and make firm your belief. Don't be unbelieving. Believe. Now, you know about Thomas. He went all the way to India. If you look at a map, that's a long walk. All the way to India, further than any other apostle. And for his trouble, he was, of course, martyred. But they have the church in India, the Malabar Church or the Church of Mar Thoma. Mar, as you know, is a word that means saint in Syriac. So the Church of St. Thomas exists today in India because of this. He was not unbelieving. He believed and he confessed, "My Lord and my God." You know, we see in this story the immense love that the Lord has for just a single person. No one here should ever doubt that the Lord hears your prayer. He always hears, but sometimes he can't answer. I have been praying for something now for about 18 years, and it hasn't happened yet. 18 years I've been praying, and it hasn't happened yet. And if you, as I've told you before, if you judge me now, I'm a failure. I have some advocates, of course, and you're counted amongst them, obviously, but I will not feel a success until this last prayer of mine is answered. Have you been praying for anything for 18 years? I have. And I am sure the Lord has heard me. I've prayed it when I've taken the body of the Lord in my mouth and made that my single prayer. I have prayed when I'm kneeling at the altar in the presence of the body and the blood of the Lord. When I have baptized the Hamel, I have prayed in every condition. When we have the Segda prayers, I pray every time we have the petitions of the litanies. And 18 years. And my wife asked me, "Have you prayed?" That's what wives are for. I've prayed. And I will continue to pray. Not in a chatterbox way, the way some people do. You know, they have this sect called a Kankar. And all day long they go, "Hew, hew, hew, hew," right? And then you have the people from the Maharishi, Mahesh Yogi. Om, Om. These are holy names of God in their universe. And the God says, "Do not pray as the heathen do, with making vain repetitions. They think for their many prayers that they will be heard." No, this has to come from your heart. It has to come from your heart. I may not even get to see the culmination of the prayers, the many prayers that I have prayed. But I know that what I am praying for, the Lord also wants. Now think about all of the people since the time of Isaiah, the prophet, until the incarnation of the Word took place. All of those people that were praying for the Messiah to come, and they didn't see. But when he did come, all of heaven was focused. And so they saw. Not in the time that they wished, not in their time, but they saw. And this is my prayer as well, that I will see, and that the Lord will do his work, and all will be joyful, and everything will be reconciled in his holy kingdom. But be certain, my beloved, be certain, the Lord hears you. It's important when one of the petitions that you have asked and has been fulfilled, that you are filled with thanksgiving and you do not tire to thank the Lord for the blessings that you have received. It's very, very important. Remember this always. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, and in the age of all ages. Amen.